singing today. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in the book of James this morning, James chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to again say, each of us can probably attest to the fact that we're forever indebted to what place our moms have had in our lives. I lost my mom when I was really young, about 8 years old, I believe. And I remember her, have many fond memories of her. But yet, in my life, I can tell you that there were many things that I missed that I didn't get to enjoy, input that she could have had in my life that I didn't have the opportunity to have. And I say that to remind each of you today how blessed you really are if you still have your mom with you. And I encourage you, especially the younger folks here today, make sure you take advantage of the opportunity that you have to let her know you love her, and also to glean from her every little thing that she wants to give you, she wants to teach you, she wants to implant into your heart, because only there's things that only a mom can do. And I am so thankful that I have my children have a mom that's a wonderful woman, and she tries to teach them and implant things into their hearts and lives every day, and I know that yours do as well. And we thank God for our moms this morning. Unusual passage today for Mother's Day, nonetheless where I felt like we were supposed to be, so bear with me. This morning I'm going to share with you one of the most important theological truths that you could know in your life as a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ this morning, this theological truth could truly be the thing that reveals more about who God is to you, that would bring you to the place where you would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved more than any other. As you study through the scriptures, you will discover that it's actually one of the most often seen yet least understood attributes of God. You see it on almost every page of the Bible, yet experientially we know so little about it that we often attack it and allow the enemy to attack our own thinking concerning it because of the lack of understanding that we have about this attribute or this characteristic of who our God is. Many times we even struggle in our own faith because we do not understand this aspect of who our God is. However, when we begin to properly understand this attribute of God, we are empowered with the ability to understand and interpret the many events and experiences that come into our lives that otherwise we would be left confused and doubtful about. What is this attribute of God that I am speaking to you about this morning? It's simply this: the goodness of God. The goodness of God. At the end of our time together this morning, I hope that you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt this simple truth: God is good. That's what I want to drive home to your hearts today. And that seems so simple as we sit here this morning, but you're going to find as we go through and dig into this passage today that more than just a simple truth, that is a reality that can truly help sustain us in our lives as believers today. I want you to help me this morning as I preach my sermon. And I'm going to get you to help me by enlisting your assistance, okay? So bear with me here for a moment. I'm going to ask you to be a part of this. I'm going to move this Hershey's Kiss before I step on it and trip over it or die or something like that. I want you to help me this morning. So here's how you're going to help me. I'm going to get this side right here of the auditorium today to be the God is good side. So when I point to you, here's what I want you to say: God is good. All right, ready? God is good. Try it one more time. Get it right now. Don't mess up. Ready? There you go. Okay, good job, good job. Okay, I want this side of the congregation to help me by saying this phrase when I point at you. I want you to say, all the time. Can you say that? Say it with me. Let's do it one more time. All right, let's see if we can get it right now. Don't get messed up. Ready? All right, we got that. That's good, isn't it? Y'all are going to help me. Now, don't forget what you got to say, because if I point at you and you don't say it, I'm going to be like, you gonna leave me hanging, all right? Let's try one more time, make sure we got it. All right, y'all got it. Awesome. Y'all gonna be awesome help this morning. So you didn't know you were gonna get to preach this morning when you came to church, and I surprised you, but that's all right. So this theological reality that all of us will experience at some point in time in our lives who are believers in Christ, as I said a moment ago, really is one of the greatest truths that's given to us in the Bible about our God. Not only is it one of the greatest truths, as I just said, but it's also one that we often fail to understand. And here's what I mean by that. What I'm going to present to you this morning is three truths that help us understand this reality about God. And here's what the three truths are that I'm going to share with you today. Here's what they are. First of all, we're going to talk about the fact that God is good when He provides. If you believe that, say amen this morning. All right. He's good when He provides. Secondly, God is good when He prunes. If you believe that's true, say amen. You're like, I don't even know what it means, but I'll tell you in a minute, okay? And then the third one is, God is good when He performs His will in our lives. All of those things are true, and we're going to see those revealed to us this morning from this passage of Scripture. However, most of us are familiar with this statement, God is good. But what does that really mean? We think of it when we get a promotion at work, or when we recover from a sickness, or when we get the right parking space at Walmart when we pull up in the parking lot there. But is that all that the goodness of God is? Is that what we are talking about when we say our God is good? What about when the parking space is full at Walmart, which, by the way, most of the time is the case. Amen. What about when the parking space is full? What about when our jobs fall through? What about when that loved one doesn't get healed, but instead dies? Does that mean then that God is not good in that situation because things didn't, at least as far as we can see, go in our favor? Was He overpowered by some other villain that was more powerful than Him and was able to come in and prevent Him from being good to us in whatever the situation was? Can we only attribute the good things to God and the bad things to another? So thus the question, is God really good? James chapter 1, I want us to pick up where we've been studying for the last few weeks. James chapter 1. We're going to pick up reading in verse 16 as James has revealed the truth to us that we've studied recently. He just continues to move on in verse 16 and he says this, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Verse 18, "Of His own will He begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." This morning, James, as he's writing here by God's inspiration, in other words, God is revealing His word to James, and James now is recording that word for those in his time, and then God's going to preserve that word for us in our time. But as he's revealing these things to us, he's gone through a couple different subject matters, and I got to quickly rehash them to get to where we are. First of all, James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and difficulties in life." We looked at that passage of Scripture, and we tried to cultivate from that an understanding of what it is that God is doing in our lives when He lets us go through difficulties. What is He doing? He tells us there that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. He's trying to complete you in the grace of God. He's trying to build you to a complete Christian who has all the grace that he needs in his or her life to move forward and to be able to live in this world for Jesus Christ to God's glory and be a witness to other people in this world. James said that's what he's doing, first of all. And then secondly, he deals with this subject matter. He says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot tempt with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." And in that passage, as James goes on in chapter 1, he helps us understand that when evil is brought before us and we're tempted by evil, God didn't put that evil there before us to cause us to fall. Instead, he says, the evil in this world, it comes from the source of the devil, and then we are attracted to it by the desires that we have in our hearts and our lives. And as he's concluded those two thoughts, the very next statement is this: don't be deceived, my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Why did he say that? I believe he says that because he wants us to remember this subject matter. Our God is good. Our God is good. I told you there were three truths we're going to talk about. And the first one I said a moment ago is that God is good when he provides for his children. We're all very familiar with that fact. I mean, we know what it means when God provides, right? If you know that, say amen. We know what that feels like. We know what that looks like. You know, you got enough money to pay all the bills and then have some left over for savings. Your kids make good grades this year in school, and you're smiling at awards day because they got a couple of awards in the ceremony. You know, your car, nothing broke on your car, and everything's running exactly like it was supposed to. Everything in life seems to be going exactly like you planned for it to be, and you say, that's right. That's, by the way, what James says when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. He says there, by the way, the words good and perfect simply mean this in the Greek language. The idea is that these are complete gifts that you don't have to have any assembly required. How many of you parents ever bought something and you thought you had this and you were so excited about it, and when you got home, you got to look a little closer and it said, some assembly required. If you've ever done that, raise your hand. If you've ever lost your temper in your testimony while trying to put that thing together, raise your hand. Yeah, of course you did. Right. And this is even maybe worse. You go to the store and you pick up something. You're excited. This happened to my son not too long ago. And you're pumped. You can't wait to get home to open it. I said, don't open it in a car, Timothy. All those parts will be everywhere. We wait to get home. He opens the box. He gets it out in this Nerf gun. And he's going to terrorize his sisters with. He's ready to go. He opens it up and he looks in. And he needs four C batteries to make it work. Anybody ever had that happen to him before? Yeah. Well, the gifts here that James is talking about that our God gives to us as his children don't have to have any assembly. And they don't have to have three or four C batteries, which nobody on earth has C batteries in their home. A, D, not C though, you know. No C batteries required. Instead, the things that God gives to us, he says, when he decides to give and to bless and to work and to provide in our lives, he gives us things that are complete, not requiring assembly, not requiring for us to do a bunch of work on. But instead, they're perfect, they're good, and they're ready for us to use and to be blessed by and enjoy in this life. If you believe that's true, say amen. And when we get those kind of provisions in our life, we say, that's what we do every single time. And it's exciting. And I'm going to tell you this morning, in my life, when things happen like that, I feel the same way. You know, most of you are familiar with the situation we had a few months ago. We're in our house one day, and all of a sudden, my wife turns on the water faucet and no water comes out. How many of y'all know that's real bad? Raise your hand. That's real bad. Some of you, I'm only, you know, over the last 6 years getting somewhat affiliated with the reality of water issues, but some of y'all lived it well your whole life, you know. Some of y'all ain't had a bath in like 3 years. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. But we understand how serious that really is, and I'm just learning that myself. You turn that faucet on, water comes out, you just assume, hey, that's what's supposed to happen. But you turn it on, it don't come out. You're like, woe is me, for I am undone. You know, something's wrong here. Well, after we did a little investigation, we discovered, I actually got Brother Steve to come over and help me. We, you know, open up the well, drop the rock, and you hear, ding, 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 ding. No water. All the way down to the bottom. And I'm no rocket scientist, and I'm most certainly not the smartest guy in here, but I know my well is 505 foot deep. And I know that that rock fell a long time and it never splashed. So that means we got big problems. That's what I know. And I'm going to tell you something. I try not to be a worrier. I really am not a worrier most of the time. I don't worry. My wife does all the worrying for me, so I don't have to, right? But that really was kind of way ahead of them. Like, what are we going to do? But you know, about a week and a half later, I went out there one day and I dropped a rock. I just did it every day. You know, it said to go around to Jericho 7 times, you know, 7 days, once a day, and then the last day 7 times. I was like, well, it happened, but, you know, I need to go around one time. And I dropped one more rock in, and I heard, ding, ding, ding. And I was like, there's some water in there. I don't know how deep it is. And then I got my phone out and I Googled, how fast does a rock fall when you drop? You know, I'm trying to figure out, this times this equals this. And I'm like, okay, it's like 150 feet down, so that's 300 and something. Anyway, I was figuring all that out. And I was excited because there's water in there again. And what did I say? That's exactly what I said. Like, praise the Lord. And you know, the reality for all of us here this morning who know Christ today is this. God is good. And he does give wonderful, great, complete, perfect gifts to us. And he does it all the time. Matter of fact, if you got up this morning, he was. Every day of our lives, all of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, enjoy God's blessings. That's reality. Because, however, if we just took that, and by the way, American Christianity, that's all that we understand about the goodness of God, is that that's the period at the end of the sentence. If we just took that, we would say God is good, but we really would not understand the reality when we're talking about a good God. We would not understand the complete picture. So let's move to point number two. Number one, I said God is good when he provides for us. Number two, God is good, the Bible teaches us, when he prunes us. Now let's look into this and try to understand exactly what this means. Turn over with me to John chapter 15 quickly, if you would. John chapter 15, a few books back. See if you can beat me. John chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. John recording in the gospel here of John. The letters, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, the letters are red, which means this is Jesus speaking and teaching during this time. And here's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 15 of the book of John. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. John says, I'm the vine, Jesus speaking. You are the branches. And he says, every branch that abides in me, he's going to come. And Jesus said, he's going to prune that branch. I'm going to read a couple other passages. I won't make you turn to them. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's what we just read in Peter then, and also in the book of Job. We learned from John, first of all, that God prunes those vines that are in him. And then we learned from Job and Peter that God also tries us as his children. The word try here, or trial, this was used for the idea of taking something like gold. When it was first of all brought out of the earth, they would take it and they would put it in a pot and get it really hot so that it would boil all of the impurities out, so that they could then take the pure gold and have something that's precious and something that's very valuable. With all the trash in it, it wasn't that valuable. When the trash is removed, though, it became very valuable. And the Bible teaches us in these passages that God not only provides for us, but he also prunes us. Now, let me talk about what that means so we understand. Scripture's teaching us that because he also comes and prunes. Now, I'm not a vine, obviously, and you're not a vine or a branch, but if you could imagine with me for a moment you were a vine, it would probably hurt for somebody to come by with the clippers and start snipping off some ends and some pieces of your vine, you know, some limbs off your tree. And I'm sure if we were gold, and we're not, though some of you are truly golden, if we were gold, it would probably be very uncomfortable to be dropped into a pot of boiling gold over a fire that was so hot it was literally melting all the things that were inside. That would be very uncomfortable. If you say that would be comfortable, say amen. It'd be very uncomfortable. But those are the very pictures that God gives us to help us understand how he works in our lives. So what do these branches and this dross or this trash inside the gold, what does that look like in life? Well, let me explain it to you. It's kind of like when we allow something into our lives that's not supposed to be there. And God says, listen, I got to remove that. And it's probably not going to be very pleasant. You're not going to say, well, God is good when this happens. Now, most of the time when these things happen, instead of saying God is good, we start saying, woe is me, or oh me, or what am I going to do? And we run and we say, hey, somebody pray for me, somebody help me. And then even sometimes, even Christians, sometimes when these things begin to happen, when the pruning shears come out, or the pot starts getting hot and the fire starts getting hot, sometimes what our response is, instead of God is good, we say, man, where's God in the midst of my situation. We begin to question and even to doubt God when those things begin to happen. But the Bible teaches us that God's good. Even when He's pruning things, He's boiling things, He's removing things from our lives. Whether it be a sin that He's trying to pull out of our lives, a habit, or sometimes even something that's indifferent. It's not right or wrong. God says, I'm going to remove that. It never feels good, but it always is good. It always is good. Though this is not our response most of the time. Our response to this should be, but that's not what we say. But the Scriptures teach us that it's a good God who cares. It's kind of like this. We have 5 kids. I'm very bitter that I can never win a Mother's Day, or my wife can never win a Mother's Day thing because Stephanie's going to always win them. But no, we have 5 kids. And raising kids is hard. Amen? It's hard to say amen. Is it hard? Some of y'all are like, I don't think it's hard. Where are your kids? Raising kids is hard work. And the most difficult part of raising kids is training them. Some people say it's providing for them, but that's not true. Anybody can go to work and make a paycheck. I mean, anybody can do that. The most difficult part of raising kids is training them, because training involves instruction and training involves discipline. Paul wrote to Timothy, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's training, that's teaching, that's showing them how, telling them how, and then discipline. That's correcting them when they don't do it right. That's the most difficult part of raising a child. There's no question that that's true. But what kind of parent would I be if I saw in my child many issues, many inconsistencies, many wrong things, and I never corrected it? What would I be then? What would I be doing then? What would I do if I never corrected my child when they lied? What would I be doing if I never corrected my child when they were stealing? What would I do if I never corrected my child when they were disrespectful? What would I do when I never corrected my child? What would I be if I never corrected my child when they were being lazy, or they were being mean, or they were being hateful, or they were doing wrong? What kind of a parent would I be? Well, the answer to that is, I'd be a horrible parent. As a matter of fact, I would be training them to do the opposite of what was right. Yes or no? Is that true or false? That's true. I'd be teaching them to do the opposite, because whatever I permit, I'm ultimately teaching them to perform, right? I'd be a terrible parent. But when it comes to God pruning, the picture there drawn for us is this. God is so good that He won't allow for us to be less than what He has designed for us to be. He removes things that we don't need. Now, knowing that to be the truth, then we can understand how God's good. Even when He's taking His shears and He's cutting limbs off of our vine, He's good. First, we said God is good when He provides, and all of us understand that's true. We secondly have looked at the reality God is good when He prunes. He has to take His shears and cut things out of our lives. That hurts. But when we step back and look at the big picture, we realize, hey, God is a good God. And because He's a good God, He cares. And because He cares, He could never let me continue to be like I was. I remember as a new Christian, I got saved about a year before I went to Bible college. And during that time, God was working on me doing all kinds of things. Matter of fact, I could sit here and tell you stories about how God was revealing to me through my study of His Word and through other people helping me understand God's Word. He was revealing so many things in my life that needed to change about me. And there were so many. I couldn't even list all of them. There were so many things. And by the way, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's true right now as well, 20 years later. But there were so many things God did in my life and He had to change. But one of those that stands out is this reality. I had an issue when I was a young person. I think I grew up with this issue, and because it was never corrected, I think it just got worse. So by the time I was 19 years old, I was just mean. I was mean. You ask my brother, and he'll tell you, Tim was the meanest person I knew. I heard him say that not too long ago. Tim was the meanest person I know. I'm still a little bit mean, but just a little bit, because I'm a really fluffy, lovey guy right now. But I am still a little bit mean. But I used to be so mean. One day I walked into my dad's house. It was, I think, Christmas break. My brother and I were there from Bible college. He had gotten saved a little later. He went to Bible college with me. We came home for one of the breaks from college, and I was in the living room, and I told Joy to do something, and he told me no, and I got mad, and I was like, you know, brothers tussling, you know how all that goes. And Joy got mad, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm going to tell you something, Tim. If you don't stop being so mean and so hateful and so critical, he said, God will never be able to use your life. And I punched him in the nose. No, I didn't punch him in the nose. He punched me in the nose, really, with his words, is what happened. Because God began to convict me that day, and I realized something I'd never realized before. If I don't change, if I don't allow God's grace to change me, then I'm going to render myself useless for God. Now, you got to understand where I was. If you're with me, say I'm with you, by the way. You got to understand where I was. I'm a young man in Bible college preparing to be a pastor one day, and my life is going to be dealing with people and working with people for the rest of my days. And how many of y'all, if you think this is true, how many of y'all understand that if you're mean, you're not going to get along very well with people? Raise your hand if you know that's true. Of course it is. And so that's the picture. That's the situation. I'm standing there that day in my dad's kitchen, and I'm thinking, you know what? Joey, even though he's a big dummy, he's a knucklehead. That's probably what I thought. I know that what he just said is true. And God began to take his shears out, and he began to clip little twigs and little limbs off of my vine, so to say, and began to shape and mold me and bring great conviction upon my life concerning the reality that I could not be the way that I'd always been. I had to stop looking at things negatively all the time. And that's not easy. Because I'm a very negative, critical person. I couldn't look at things like that every time. I couldn't always say what I was thinking. If you know what that means, say amen. I realized that. Because I would just tell you. You wouldn't have to ask me, does this dress make me look fat? Because I done told you before you asked me, right? Yeah. How many of y'all understand that's not very smart if you're a husband? Raise your hand. Of course, yeah. No, honey, you look great. But I don't think it looks as good as the white one does. That's the answer. Okay, guys? Did you get that? That's the answer. I realized that I couldn't be who I'd always been. And God convicted my life and my heart. And he began to deal with me about that sin in my life. And he began to do some pruning in my life. I'm forever grateful, and by the way, he's still pruning in my life today, but I am forever grateful that God is so good that he won't even let us continue just to be who we are. He wants to make us better. If you believe that, say amen, and help me here. Even when he has his pruning shears out, he's still good. Number one, God's good when he provides. Number two, God is good when he prunes. And then finally, and this is the hardest one to get. Number three, God is good when he performs his will in our lives. Listen to this. I'm going to read this passage to you because I'm not going to make you turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're taking notes, verse 7, beginning there. It says, Paul, the apostle speaking, unless I should be exalted above measure, in other words, unless I get prideful through all the things God's doing and revealing to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, God has put something very uncomfortable and very much something he didn't like into Paul's life to keep Paul humble. Verse 8, for this thing, he says, I asked God three times that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul the Apostle, the great Paul the Apostle, the man who God used to write most of the New Testament for us, and also the man who God used to start the New Testament church 2,000 years ago. If you think that's an important guy, say amen. God chose to put this thing in Paul's life that was very hurtful to Paul. It was very frustrating to Paul. Paul actually hated whatever this thing was. He doesn't even tell us what it is. He hated it. And Miss Heather, Paul said to God, he said, God, I mean, this is me, Paul. You know this guy down here that you call to be the apostle who's going to write most of the New Testament for you, and he's going to start the New Testament church. Yeah, that guy, the apostle Paul. God, would you mind removing this thing from my life? Because it's really uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm going to be able to do everything like I wanted to if it's here. And God said, no. Now, I don't know if you know anybody that's real important. I know a few people like used to when Brother Don used to work at the courthouse. I felt like when I walked in with Don, I was with somebody that at least was somewhat important in there, you know. He was somewhat important. He was the chief magistrate, so everybody always spoke to him. He had an important spot there. Paul was important. And God used Paul in a magnificent way. He's impacted all of our lives, whether you like it or not. He's impacted all of our lives today. But God said, no. You say, why? Well, the verse tells us right after that. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul definitely later on understood this and wrote it. It wasn't at that moment, I'm sure. He said, verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure. Listen to this list he's going to give us here. I take pleasure, Paul speaking, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul says this to us this morning. He says, I didn't understand all of that. I wanted to get that thing out of my life. It was bothering me. It was keeping me, I thought, from being all that I could be. I wanted it out of the way. And God said, no. And then Paul says, here's what I realized later on. I realized those things that are hurtful, difficult, and harmful in this life are often placed there for our benefit because God is good. Those things were in my life because a good God loved me so much that he didn't want me to get outside of his will. As a matter of fact, the Christian life, the journey of faith that we begin when we accept Christ and we continue on in until the day that we leave this world, that journey often is not just laid out before us in a clearly lit path that we can see every part of it. Sometimes we're going along and we're going this way, and all of a sudden God says, whoa, there's something there in the way, and he has to turn us and get us to go the other way. And then we're going along this way, and then all of a sudden God says, hey, hang on, you need to take a right. And we turn right and we go. What we find every day of our lives in the Christian life in this journey of faith is that God is revealing to us as we go the direction that we should take. But here's the problem. Sometimes, even as a Christian, sometimes I'm going along and God says, whoa, it's time to turn. I'm like, well, I like going this way. I mean, it feels good going this way. I want to keep going this way. And God says, hang on to him, because if you don't turn, you're about to run into the side of the pew. But it feels good going this way. I want to go this way. And then God has to do something in our lives to bring us to the place where we say, God, you're right. I need to turn left. And I start going this way. And then lo and behold, Miss Janet, you would think after that happened one time, we would know then. We got it figured out. We're smart people, right? You need to turn right. Well, I really like going this way. I really like what I'm doing right here, right now. I don't want to change this. And then God has to do something in my life to get my attention and turn me once again. And you know those turns in life that I'm describing when we say, God, no, I want to do this. And he says, no, this is what I need you to do. That is all just a good God in this life, in this world, revealing to us that we're going in the direction that he doesn't want us to go in, where we're going to get outside of the will of God. We're going to get outside of the blessings of God in our lives. And he's trying to get our attention and turn us the other way. And man, he does that in so many different ways. So many different ways. Sometimes he lets us bump into the pew end and he's like, oh, my kneecap, you know. Sometimes they bring somebody else along and to say to us, man, I don't think you're going the right way, Mr. Nett. You need to turn left. You're about to run into something. Sometimes we may be walking along and all of a sudden, I can't walk. My leg's hurting. Sometimes, and you fill in the blank. But all of those instances are the result of a God who is good who wants to carry His perfect will out in our lives. I told you in the beginning, this is one of the most important truths of who God is, but yet one of the most misunderstood. It's so important because, listen, when I realize that, then I can interpret everything I see in this life through those eyes and through those truths. That means if I'm sick, if I'm well, if I stub my knee on the, or stub my toe on the carpet, if I have a smooth sailing day and there's no problems. You see, when we understand this reality of the goodness of our God, then we as believers are empowered with the ability to begin to interpret everything that comes into this life through the eyes of the knowledge of the truth that our God is good. Every time. However, when we don't understand that truth, you follow me? If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Don't lose me now. This is the most important part of the whole sermon. When we don't understand that truth and we bump our knee on the corner, we get mad. We get embittered towards God. We get angry at our brother and sister in Christ. It's Jeanette's fault. It's not Jeanette's fault. Not Jeanette's fault. It's my kids' fault. It's my mom and dad's fault. It's how they raised me. If they had not raised me like that, I wouldn't have to struggle with this. All the time. All the time. It's a good God who's so good, He's not going to let you keep going the way that you're going without doing everything He can short of just grabbing you, because He don't grab you. God lets you go. He's going to do everything that He can short of grabbing you to get you to turn and start going the other direction. That's a good God. That's a real good God. Misunderstood often. And when it's misunderstood, man, we can come to some wrong conclusions. So here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you this question. Have you come to some wrong conclusions about God because you didn't understand that He's good? Some very wrong conclusions. But when you understand God is good, then it don't matter what happens tomorrow. It don't matter what happens going home from church today. It don't matter what kind of notice you get in the mail or what the doctor says when you go to the doctor next week. It doesn't matter. Because in every situation, no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, no matter who does or does not, no matter what the situation, He's always good. He's always good. And He's working in our lives to bring to pass His perfect will for us. That's what He wants to do in your life today. Sometimes that's really exciting and fun, and sometimes that hurts. But the reality is, He's good all the time. Every time. No matter what we are experiencing, God is good. God's goodness is not determined by your circumstances nor by your experiences. He is good despite what we experience or how we feel. The point of these words that we find in God's word is this. He's good. All that He does is good because He's good. And because He's good and all that He does is good, then whatever He does in your life is good. So as we close today, I must ask you a few questions. And here's the first one. Have you believed that He is good? I don't mean would you say here in some religious situation in church, God is good. What I mean by that is, do you really believe that God is good? As a believer, you must come to the place where you do. It's essential to understanding and accepting His unseen hand in our lives. Without this faith in His goodness, we will find ourselves angry, we'll find ourselves bitter, we'll find frustration, disappointment, and even hatred between us and others and us and our God in this life, unless we understand that He's good. Someone has said, if we question God's goodness and love every time He acts in a way that is unexpected, we will end up concluding that He is not good. But He is good. And we know that because He has revealed it to us in His Word. So today our responsibility is to praise Him for His good gifts as He provides for our every need. Remember where your blessings come from. Our responsibility is to obey Him when He begins to chip away at our rough edges as He diligently works to purify us. Remember, that's what's best for you anyway. Our responsibility is to learn to trust Him when He works to achieve His will in our lives. Even if it doesn't all make sense, trust God today that He knows what's best and believe that He is good. Do you believe that God's good today? Do you trust that He will do what's best? Can you praise Him and His goodness this morning? Randy Hoyt's wife, Chris, had an unexpected turn in her life, and she ended up going to the hospital, and shortly thereafter, she died. During her time in the hospital, Randy, the story goes, prayed numerous times as a Christian that God would heal her. But God did not heal her. Instead, a few days later, she died, leaving Randy with six children as a single parent to raise himself. Randy understandably felt lost and confused. He asked God, who will teach these kids? Who will guide them and love them like their mother? He soon found out that friends and family had started a program called Help Bring Hope to the Hoyt Kids. Over the next 6 months, as the program grew, hundreds of people worked, sent money, donated meals and supplies. Love poured into Randy's family. Randy received more than 500 letters and emails and cards from people who said that they were praying for him and his family. At the end of the 6 months, donations had paid all of the medical bills and also their mortgage. Randy was back at work now, and God did not save his wife, but God's love ministered to Randy and his children in a deep, profound way after his wife's death. The pain of his wife's death, of course, remained. Yet when he started to sink into despair, Randy could imagine that his wife was in heaven, fully alive, healthy, and full of joy. Reflecting upon his experience, Randy says, I asked God for the life of my wife. I received instead a lesson on the nature of God. Randy said, God is good. And armed with that knowledge, I have no fear for today or for the future. God will always be enough for any situation that I face. Do you know this morning that God is good? Have you come to the conclusion of that reality today in your own life? Can you say without a question or without a shadow of doubt in your mind, God is good? Do you know that's true? Christian, hear me this morning. We have to get a hold of that reality, because otherwise we will go through this life finding ourselves questioning our God and even allowing the enemy to bring us to the conclusion that He's not good. But instead we know God is good. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Before I close this service, I want to speak to you today. If you don't know Christ,